welcome. Hey, the first thing I have to say this morning, because I forgot to mention it last week, and I wore the shirt to make sure that I remembered. Good Friday, April 2nd, right? April 2nd? April 2nd, Good Friday this year, the Friday before Easter. This building is going to be open because our local blood center is going to be in here receiving donations, and we're inviting people to sign up to donate blood. And also, if you can't donate, if you're deferred for some reason, you're not qualified, and you can find all that information on our website, newdaywi.com, you can consider hosting, helping out with distributing snacks. You'd stand right here behind the bar like I am, and people would say what snack they want, what drink they want after they donate blood. So all of that is available in the description. You can find links to ways to get involved in the blood drive this year, the Good Friday blood drive. So today's message comes from week 6, chapter 6, out of the Believe book, which just strings together scripture to help us understand answers to questions like today's question: how will God accomplish his plan? Now, the message is going to be a little bit longer than this. The short answer, though, is through his church. That's how he's going to accomplish his plan. As we take some time to hear from God's word, I want to encourage you to listen for God's voice in your life. I said to the people who are in this room, hello, people in this room. Hello. And so there are some people here. If you want to be somebody in this room, again, newdaywi.com, you can just pre-register to come in and experience this live. I said to the people in this room, this is about more than trying to make people dependent on any particular teacher of God's word, including me. What I want to teach you to do ultimately is to learn from God, so that it doesn't matter if you miss a Sunday at New Day or whatever, whoever your favorite teacher is or whatever your favorite devotional plan is. I want us to become people who understand what it means to be dependent on God himself, to have Jesus Christ as our rabbi, our teacher, to have the Holy Spirit living within us, leading us to truth. So as you're listening to the message this morning, I want you to listen for God's voice in your life. Sometimes something will come to mind and you'll think, oh, that's a distraction I have to push away. And maybe it is, or maybe it's something that God is bringing to your attention. Write it down. Think about how does he want you to apply the message. And then whoever you're listening to this message with, whether you're in this room or you're in your living room or you're wherever you're experiencing this, have a discussion. Talk to somebody about what you're teaching. Take it from something you're taking in to something you're living out. That's what we want to continue to encourage people to do. Be more than consumers. Be contributors to God's kingdom. Let's pray. God, as we do want to hear from you, we pray that our hearts would be open to you, that yes, we come in here with so many distractions. I pray that as we see them coming down the road in our minds, that you'd give us wisdom about, is that something that you're bringing to mind, something that we need to deal with, or is that something that we need to just let it drive right on by? Direct us, God, lead us into what we need to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So yeah, the question we're answering is, how will God accomplish his plan? The short answer is the church. Unfortunately, if we simply look at what the church does, it's hard to determine just why we're doing it. So take the blood drive, for instance. So we're doing a blood drive, but there are any number of organizations that could do a blood drive, and it's a good thing. So we've got to ask, well, why us? What does that have to do with the church. And a lot of us need to kind of break down our ideas of what it means when I say the church. We've got it so ingrained. Some of us are still struggling with when we say church, we think of a steeple, we think of a building, or we think of what the church does. And what the church does, we think, is a Sunday morning event. It's three songs and a sermon and pass the plate. And that's church in a lot of our minds. It's been ingrained in us over the years. And even outside Sunday morning, churches have programs that can be part of what we do. They don't necessarily answer the question why we're doing them. So let's take a closer look at the blood drive. So we have an opportunity to donate blood, which saves lives in our community. There are frontline workers out there who, if they don't have these materials, they can't save people's lives. You can't manufacture blood, so they rely on people to donate blood. It's more than that, though. For us, we're doing it on Good Friday, April 2nd, because that's a day where disciples around the world remember Jesus going to the cross. That's a day where we remember Jesus shed his blood so that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Jesus gave his blood to save the life of anyone who would believe in him. He took the nails for us. Doesn't it seem appropriate that we would take a needle for someone else in order to remember what he did for us? So that's why we've got this blood drive situation happening on Good Friday. Now, if you read our weekly email newsletter, the New Day Minute, you read my story about trying to explain that to someone in Ethiopia, and it got lost in translation, and I'm afraid that he thought that I was a huge weirdo cult leader who was telling people to spill their blood on Good Friday in some weird ceremony. So I hope you're understanding better. I think we can get that a little bit better. If you're not getting that newsletter, that's something you can sign up for on the communication card that's in the description of the event. And a lot of us are nervous about needles. You hear me say that and you're like, nope, I'm out. I've already decided that isn't something that I'm going to do. I've had a negative experience with that. And I did too after my first experience donating blood. And it wasn't until a non-Christian friend of mine was donating blood and said, you're going to donate too, right? And I said, no, I had a bad experience with that. I'm not getting around needles. And he said, really? I thought you were a Christian. Why would a Christian not do that? And I thought, I better think through this. And what it brought me to is this passage in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 2, where the writer of Hebrews is telling us how to get through difficult times, how to endure suffering. And he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross. Christ endured the cross. It wasn't something he was looking forward to. It wasn't something that he felt like was going to be a pleasant experience. And yet, for the joy set before him, he endured it. So I had to think through, well, if he did that for me, then what would I be willing to endure so that someone else can experience healing? Someone who lives in my community, they may be a neighbor, they may be a family member, a coworker, they're certainly somebody's friend, to help save their life. Would I endure this needle? And would I remember I'm doing it because Christ did it for me? It's this kind of a transformation in the way that we think that happens when we start to fix our eyes on Jesus, when we start to see his purposes. It changes what we do. So do we experience some kind of joy on the other side of that kind of sacrifice? Of course. Instead of just consuming, we're contributing. We're doing something meaningful, important, rather than just letting another day slip by. We're acting as part of a like-minded group rather than just spending time in isolation. These are some of the dangers that are happening, and they happen in times when we're not going through a global pandemic, where we just one day follows another and they just slip by and we've done nothing to contribute. We've done nothing to connect. Jesus did endure the cross for the joy set before him. So what was that joy set before him? And we see that he sat at the right hand of God after that. So certainly that's part of it. I think another part of it is to see God's purposes accomplished. We see over and over again when we read the New Testament, when we read the Gospels, we see Jesus saying, I'm not here to do my will, I'm here to do the will of the Father. There is joy in accomplishing the purposes of God. And we see Jesus describe those purposes in his Gospels. If you read through them, you see he says, well, I came to seek and to save the lost, to disrupt those who would steal, kill, and destroy, and instead to bring life in all its fullness. So he's enduring the cross and he's imagining, he's seeing in front of him this future where lost people are brought home, where those who would otherwise have their lives stolen away are given a life, and it's a full life, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to free the captive, to destroy the works of the devil. These are the purposes that God had in mind when Jesus came, and to see God's kingdom come as his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. In short, to see people stolen from hell's zip code, moved out of that realm, and to see earth turned into heaven. I just want you to think about that for a moment. Jesus came, he endured the cross so that men and women who are dead in their sins, who are destined, doomed to an existence separated from God forever in hell, to raise them from the dead, to steal them from the gates of hell, and to turn the place where we live, the place where we see little bits of hell over and over again, whether it's isolation or addiction or depression or anxiety or sadness, where we see these sicknesses, where we see this sin on earth, to see it transformed and renewed and to see heaven on earth. This is the joy set before Jesus. These are the purposes of God. So our key question is, how does God accomplish his purposes today? The answer is through the church. Our Good Friday blood drive is just one example of where people are feeling isolated, where they're not necessarily contributing to the well-being of other people on a consistent basis. Let's do something that very clearly brings people together for a purpose to help other people, that isn't necessarily a comfortable thing, and yet people aren't focusing on their own comfort. They're focusing on bringing life. How does God accomplish his purposes today? Jesus said he would build his church. In Matthew chapter 16, we read about Jesus coming into this area called Caesarea Philippi. He's with his closest followers, his disciples, and he says, who do people say I am? And they list some things off, and he says, okay, but now let's make it personal. Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered in verse 16, you are the Christ. And remember, Christ means an anointed one, the king. You are the king, the son of the living God, is what Peter says. Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah just means son of Jonah. Apparently, that was his dad's name or a family name. Blessed are you because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. What's he saying? You didn't hear this from human beings, my Father who is in heaven. You didn't hear this from people, but from my Father who is in heaven. What I talked about at the beginning, where I want us to not be addicted to learning from other people. I want us to let my teaching be a teaching that teaches you to learn from God. Jesus is saying, you didn't hear this from people. You heard this from God. God is in the business of drawing people to his Son. So let's be in that business ourselves of praying that our neighbors, our friends, our family members would hear from God. Let's be in the business of going to God, expecting him to lead us, to teach us. And Jesus said to him, and then he continues in verse 18, I also say that you are Peter. Now the Greek word there is Petros, your little rock, you're rocky. And upon this rock, and he uses a different word there, this big rock, and I take that to mean the confession that Peter has made where he says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Upon this rock, this faith, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, a Greek word that we translate hell, the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will build my church. Now for me, this has been a week where I've had to be reminded of that because we're still very much under construction. We really will be for some time unless we want to pay literally hundreds of thousands of dollars to have somebody come in and do the work for us. We're doing the work very much ourselves, and it's going to take some time. And I'm tempted to look at the building around me, and I can see walls that are down. You can't see it on the camera because we're just giving you this one view. There are bricks there's mudding and all kinds of stuff that needs to be reconstructed. And I'm tempted to think, boy, when this gets done, then we can really get to work. But this is not the kind of church that Jesus was talking about building. That word church that he uses there is ekklesia. It's in Greek, that's a gathering of people gathered together for a purpose. Now, many of you have heard me say this many times. It's going to take many times in order for us to undo what's been ingrained in us, the idea of church as building or church as event. We need to think of church as a group of people. And Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. So as I think, wow, what can we do to do more, to do faster? I have to remember, Jesus said, no. I will build my church. And if that's the case, then what is our role? Our role is to stick with him. And there are all kinds of questions for people who are leaders in this church, and leading in this church right now is far different from what it was 1 year ago. 1 year and 1 week ago. You know, we're never a year into it. It's far different. And it's impossible to know what are things going to be like 3 months from now? What are things going to be like 6 months from now? How can we put in a plan where we can be assured of exactly what is going to happen? We can't. It's not even our job to do that. So what may feel like uncertainty, like what are the structures of the church going to be? What are the different ministry teams going to be? How are we going to schedule those ministry teams and get volunteers? And these are structures that made sense. The most important structure right now is to believe and to trust Jesus will build his church. And not only will he build it, it will be a wrecking ball against the gates of hell. He will build his church. He is building his church. He hasn't stopped. The question is, and our role is, how are we joining him in that? How are we abiding in Christ? A word that just means sticking with him, like trusting that he is going to nourish and nurture us in a way that becomes fruitful. That is the role of the church right now, to trust that Jesus builds his church. It is not our role to build it and then invite him to come in. He builds it and invites us to join him, to trust him, and to believe that even though we don't know what's going to happen 3 months from now, 6 months from now, he's got it all figured out. Our job is to stick with him. I just got an amen. That was awesome. Beautiful. So there are all kinds of promises in Scripture. Peter, after hearing this from Jesus, writes to churches in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. He says, "You, people in the church, are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple." What is the spiritual temple? It's not a building. It's you. You. What's more, you are his holy priests. This is a promise in Scripture. This is very different from what many of us learned growing up. Why didn't we just learn it from here? If we did, we would know that the priest is not just a special person with a collar who doesn't get married. A priest is someone who represents God for people who need to know him. You are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Anytime you consider what you would prefer to do and instead choose what would be honoring to God, you are making a spiritual sacrifice. And what you do for God's greater glory is for your greatest good. This is what Jesus did. He did not prefer to go to the cross. He prayed for the Father to take that away from him. He said, though, "Not my will, but yours be done." Anytime we take what we would prefer and instead say, "Not my will, though, but yours be done, God," we're making a sacrifice that pleases God. If we skip ahead a few verses to 1 Peter 2, 9. He continues, "You're royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light." You can show others the goodness of God. So how does God accomplish his purposes? Through you. Jesus said, "We are the light of the world." In Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see." Now, it's not just that. "Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." So we want to have a blood drive here, not just so that we can feel good about ourselves and say to the community, "Hey, we're doing good things. Aren't we good people?" "Let your good deeds shine so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father." Why did Jesus come? To see God's purposes accomplished, to seek and save the lost, to disrupt those who would steal, kill, and destroy, and instead to bring life in all its fullness, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to set the captives free, to heal the sick, to destroy the works of the devil, to see God's kingdom come as his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. So why does the church exist? To see God's purposes accomplished, to seek and save the lost, to disrupt those who would steal, kill, and destroy, and instead bring life in all its fullness, to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, heal the sick, to set the captives free, to destroy the works of the devil, to see God's kingdom come as his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. God's people gathering around God's word in order to do God's will. Do you see that in the Lord's Prayer when Jesus teaches how to pray? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy will be done, or thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. One describes the other. As we do God's will on earth, we're making earth more like heaven. Now, are we ever going to accomplish that mission on our own? Not till Jesus comes back. And yet, isn't that a mission worth living for? Isn't that a mission worth pouring yourself out for? To see more of heaven invade earth. To see more souls stolen out of, plundered from the gates of hell and brought into an eternal life with God. So the key idea here is that I believe the church is God's primary way to accomplish his purposes on earth. The church is God's primary way to accomplish his purposes on earth. Too often the purpose of the church becomes the preservation of the church. Too often a group of people continue coming together in order to keep traditions going. They exist to keep a building open. They exist to give offerings so they can pay staff. They exist to volunteer so they can run programs, so people will be attracted to those programs and become attenders so that those people can volunteer to run the programs, so that people will be attracted, so that they'll become attenders, so that there will be people to volunteer in the programs. And it just becomes this cycle of, we need people so that we can run programs, so that we can attract people, so that we can run programs. And it just becomes about what we do rather than why we're doing it. Those things are not the point. Jesus will build his church. Do you believe that? Here's a truth that I'm excited to share with you. Jesus doesn't need you. Let that just sink in for a moment. Jesus doesn't need you. So as I look around at this building and all the work that's being done, I think about my friend Russ, who's really managing all of this, and he's putting so much time and so much energy and so much expertise into making this happen. Because I believe Jesus will build his church, not Russ will build our church. I was able to have an honest conversation with Russ this week and say, at the point that this becomes too much and your family, not just you, your family says, we need a break from this, you tell me. Because I can honestly say, Jesus does not need you. He will build his church. Now, I can't imagine what we would do without Russ and Marcy and their family and the sacrifices they have made in order to see all of this happen, and many other families who have gotten involved. I can't imagine what we would do. And yet I believe God has it all. I believe Jesus will build his church. So I don't have to imagine. I don't have to control. I don't have to see every answer to every question before it's even asked. I need to believe Jesus is building his church. And my role is to trust him and abide in him. And as we do that together, amazing things happen. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 15, the Apostle Paul explains to us, we, the church, will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. That is a beautiful description of the church. People coming under Christ, finding unity in Christ, each doing their own special work. It's not about uniformity, it's about harmony. It's about unity under him. And as we do that, he grows us in maturity to look like, act like, be like Jesus Christ in our community, healthy and growing and full of love. So we see that in the body of Christ, you belong to a family that's focused on the things of God, which are good and right and healthy. And in the body of Christ, you'll grow faster in your walk with God than if you were to lone wolf it, because we keep each other accountable. Things that days where you would get up and not do what you said your plan is to do. I mean, I'm sure all of you who signed up for a new gym membership in January are still continuing in that membership, right? We have intentions, and we need people around us to help us keep those intentions in place, and the church does that. In the body of Christ, you'll grow faster in your walk with God. In the body of Christ, you become part of a movement that's larger than yourself. We experience as a body what no single member could accomplish on your own. And we see that the mission God gives us to accomplish is to see that continue. Jesus got his 11 disciples together because there were only 11 left, and he gave them a mission. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I command, and surely I'll be with you even to the end of the age. He gave this mission. Now, could Jesus himself have accomplished the mission on his own? He has the power. He can do that. And yet it's God's plan and purpose that Jesus would say to these 11 individuals, you, each of you, is going to make disciples. No single one of you is going to talk to billions of people. You're going to have influence over a few people who will have influence over a few people. And what has happened over the years is the church has multiplied as a disciple. And a disciple is someone who says, not my will, but yours be done. A disciple is someone who says, as I do your will on earth, earth looks more like heaven. And a disciple says, your purposes will be my purposes. So as disciples multiply, we see more of God's will being done on earth. Earth becoming more like heaven. This is the plan. These are the purposes. There is a battle between the kingdom of hell and the kingdom of heaven, and we are on the battleground, and we are given a choice. Are you going to stay in your sin, or are you going to acknowledge the King, the Christ, the Son of God, and join him? And those who join him are the church. Are you part of the church? Are you willing to gather with God's people in order to look into God's word, in order to do God's will so that he will be glorified in the world today? That's the plan. There is no other. And I'm so glad that we are on that journey together. I'm so glad that you are willing to be brave enough to trust Jesus to see what he builds here rather than just going to what someone built a long time ago and just enjoying that. We are on a mission together, and I'm so excited to see what he does in and through the church he's building in you. Let's pray. God, we do pray for your purposes to be done, for us to experience and to see more of heaven on earth. God, I pray that you generate stories that we would share with each other and with our friends and neighbors and family that would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for tuning in. Next week, we go on to chapter 7. And if you don't have one of these books, that's okay. You're going to be just fine. If you do, read chapter 7 and we'll catch up with you next week. Go in peace.